All right. Well, good morning. So we went and visited my oldest son last night. We were driving back from Rosalia and all that snow started to come down. It had been coming down for a couple hours. Man, that road, that 195, that Palouse Highway, that thing is slick. We slid this way like this. I thought we were going to go off the road. I think some angels helped us out, though. So we're doing okay. All right, well, last week we were talking about marriage in Eden. At least we got that far. You know, I might just forgo the review. Because we're going to finish it up today anyway. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. These are the verses that we started on last week. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So the woman was created after man to complement him, and as his suitable helper in verse 18. Paul cites this fact as a reason why the woman has certain restrictions upon her spiritual ministry. One thing about this I'd just like to mention is that a lot of people try to put women down because they have a different position of authority. That's not the case. Okay, so God just has different roles for men and women. The Bible does say because she was in the transgression that she wasn't able to lead. But I'd like to look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And then 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." Well, I read 15:2. Anyway. "She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So here, God gives us the reason why man has the authority. And like I said last week, she's not your employee, she's your sweetheart. So, and that's how we're supposed to, the Bible says to love our wives as our own selves. The expression helpmeet in Genesis 2:18 means that God made the woman to be a suitable companion and helper to the man. His companion, his completer, a help, an aid. The words, one of the words used is meet, which means fitting or suitable to the man. Biblical marriage involves the following. Number one, leaving. Genesis 2:24, we see that. We just read that. But Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Matthew 19:5 is the next one. Matthew 19:5, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." And then Mark 10:7. So if you turn over one book, Mark 10:7 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." So most of these verses say pretty much the same thing. Ephesians 5:31 says something just a little different. It's still pretty much the same thing. Ephesians 5:31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So if you notice here in Ephesians 5:31, instead of saying cleave, it says shall be joined unto his wife. So I just wrote this down. All four verses are pretty much stating the same thing, except for 5:31 says, "and shall be joined unto his wife," rather than cleave. So the first thing is leaving. So the husband and wife are to leave the parents. They're to leave the family and go to create their own family. And so that's a really important distinction. This means no mama's boys and no daddy's girls, okay? This means you leave your parents, because a lot of times when the parents are having involvement in the marriage, that can cause trouble. The husband and wife need to come together and sort their problems out and communicate with each other and, you know, do what families do. And so, you know, having the parents involved in that, that's, I mean, it's not wrong to ask for advice, but only when it's solicited. Brother Summerdorf taught me that, actually. I was talking to him on the phone, and he said, you know, sometimes you just have to bite your lip and wait for them to ask, because they don't take it well when, you know, they're when you voluntarily say, this is what you need to do. So, so cleaving also involves these verses, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7. I'll use the word cleave instead of joined unto, like it is in Ephesians 5:31. You are to establish your own family according to God's will, which means no interference from parents. We see the break from parents in the above verses. Here's a quote that I got from David Cloud. He says this: "Marriage marks the break between a man and a woman and their parents." Genesis 2:24. While the man and woman are to continue to love and respect their parents, they are to remove themselves from parental authority and build a new family unit. Parents can counsel their married children, but they should not attempt to exercise authority over them. Yet many homes have been weakened and even broken up by meddling parents. Many weak husbands have allowed themselves to remain economically dependent upon their parents instead of obeying God's word and building an economically and socially separate home. Many weak wives have allowed their mothers or fathers to interfere with their marriages in a destructive manner. So God, it's God's plan to leave, to cleave to one another, and to establish a new family. Number three, biblical marriage involves a one flesh union. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 15 through 20. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is fornication marriage? Some have taught that sexual union between men and women equates marriage, but this is not the case. Immoral sexual relations do produce a unity between partners, as we just read, but nowhere does the Bible say this equates marriage. The purpose of marriage is threefold: companionship, procreation, and helpmeet. Instead of tearing one another down and belittling one another, the marriage partners should build one another up and bring out the best in one another. And so that's a very important job that I think, I don't know if a lot of wives realize this, but encouraging your husband to serve God, encouraging him to be a spiritual individual is a very important task. I know when I was working, we have a shift out at Kaiser called 21 shift. That means you work 21 shifts during the month. It's a rotating shift where you work a day shift, a swing shift, a graveyard, and then every fourth week is a six-day week. So sometimes you have what is called the 24-hour turnaround. You get off on graveyard one night, and then the very next night you go back in, or the very next day you start. I forget how that works. Anyway, it's been a long time since I did it, but you only get 24 hours between. That's your weekend. It's 24 hours. Then the very next day you're going in at 11 o'clock at night something like that. Anyway, it's been a while since I worked it, but I mean, you're just exhausted because of the changing shifts and all the hours that you're working. And I know there's been a lot of times where I come home and I just crash, sitting there watching television or something, or fall asleep, and my wife will fix me dinner and be real sweet. And I mean, that just makes a big deal for me to help me and to go back to work and I got to go back in tomorrow, you know. But it's just a great thing that wives can just encourage their husbands in such a way, and husbands too can do the same thing for their wives. And that's how it ought to be. Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so as husband and wife, you should encourage one another in the Lord, help each other to strengthen one another, you know, help each other with, even mentioning, hey, you know, that's probably not a good idea. You know, things like that, helping each other spiritually to notice weaknesses that you need to improve on. God defines the home as a place where the husband knows And God says, the husband knows what God says and teaches his family. So that's a very important thing. The husband, all throughout the Old Testament, we find fathers instruct your family, instruct your children, instruct those that are under you as a leader. So it's very important for the husband to know what the Bible says and to pray and seek God for the answers in life. The wife helps him do what God says. And so that also is a very important role. One thing we'll find as we get into this, Adam and Eve failed in both of these aspects. But we'll talk about this later. All right, let's move on to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so I'd like us to focus just for a moment on verse 1, where it says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. The existence of a personal devil is scoffed at by many, and doubted by more. Modernists believe evil exists, but not an evil one. Satan is often regarded as an impersonal force, an imagination, a medieval invention designed to scare people into the church, or an excuse on which to blame our shortcomings. None of this is true. For the Bible clearly teaches the existence of a personal, malevolent, evil one, and we call him the devil. 7 Old Testament books and 19 New Testament books refer to Satan as a real being. Each of the writers of the New Testament mentions him. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the devil, rebuked the devil, cast out devils, taught about the devil, and defeated the devil on the cross. The reality of Satan is most readily seen in the life of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Many of us have seen this passage of Scripture several times, but the truth of it still remains. It's a very important piece of Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now every time I see this portion of Scripture, I always go to the days when I was boxing, and I'd go back to the corner, and I'd sit down on the stool, and my dad would refresh me and try to get me going because I had another round to go. And I always think of Jesus here. He's fighting the devil, and Jesus himself had to be refreshed. He had to have a little space where he had to recover in his flesh. And so don't you think that if Jesus himself had to struggle with things of the flesh here, that we do too? It's important that we realize we're in a battle. So Jesus is attacked here by Satan. We see three names that are used in these verses: devil, tempter, and Satan. So how did Jesus answer the devil each time? And I think that's very important. It is written. How can we say it is written if we don't have these verses hidden in our heart? Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's vitally important, especially when you're struggling with specific sins, that you take those sins and you find portions of Scripture that deal with those sins, and you memorize those verses so that when those occasions come up, you can quote them for defense. It's important. Christ did it. We have to do it. It's important that we all do that. We have to have the Word of God hidden in our heart. How are we going to fight off the tempter if we don't have these verses hidden in our heart? So let me ask you a question. Can you quote a scripture for each temptation the devil throws at you? It's important. It appears that the serpent originally was a creature that walked upright. If you look at Genesis 3:14, because it is only after the fall that God condemns him to crawl on his belly. Look at Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And so the implication here is that he wasn't on his belly. He told him that now you have to crawl on your belly. So a lot of people believe that Satan walked uprightly before that portion of Scripture. Originally, he was probably the most clever and beautiful of animals. In fact, the first part of Genesis 3:1 refers to the serpent as God made him. So let's look for a moment. We're already out of time. So let's look for a moment the origin and original estate of Satan. So actually, we'll just stop right there. That's what you can look forward to next week. All right? The origin and original estate of Satan. We're going to go into Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, and we're going to talk about where Satan came from, how he was created, that he was a created being, and that we don't have to fear him because he's created. And anyway, all right, let's go ahead and pray.